Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. Today we are beginning a new series for the Sundays after Epiphany. The series is called Epiphany Moments. You can read more about it and find great resources related to it on the foundation at wellscongregationalservices.net. A reminder as we start a new series, my typical reminder, our podcast is not intended to replace a pastor's own study of a biblical text. So the idea is if you've done a study already, this will help you take the next steps. But we would recommend if you haven't looked closely at the text yet, you do that if you're able to, and then come back to the podcast as you process all the great information that you've uncovered and start thinking about how to preach a sermon based on this text. The idea here is kind of like a circuit meeting where we get together and just think out loud and talk about a text, and hopefully generate some ideas for preachers as they listen. I am John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, happy to moderate for this series once again. And our preachers for this series are Pastor John Calpine of Calvary in Dallas, and Pastor Phil Huebner of Wisconsin Lutheran High School and pulpit assistant at Grace Downtown in Milwaukee. With us also today is Professor Sam Degner of Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. Sam teaches New Testament and missiology here. Thank you all for your help today. Phil Huebner, could we start with you? Could you tell us a little bit about this worship series and this week's theme?
Yeah, I'd love to. Thanks, John. So we are beginning now the season of Epiphany. Epiphany, that a word that means to make known or to reveal, to make manifest. Very conveniently, in the text that we're going to look at today, Titus 3, 4 to 7, in verse 4, we have the word epiphane, which is the Greek word that epiphany comes from. So something is being known and revealed. So what's going to be the epiphany moments for this epiphany season? That's the theme. What's going to be revealed to us? Well, starting today with the baptism of our Lord, we see very clearly who Jesus is, as the Father speaks from the heavens and the Spirit descends upon him. But as we think about and reflect on baptism, particularly through Titus today, we're also going to think about who am I? And so the theme that we see for this specific day that we're working with is baptism is the cure for an identity crisis. First, we see so clearly Jesus revealed to us by the Spirit and Word and Sacrament. And then that helps to see who we are, a very revelatory moment for each of us. So that's where we're starting off with Epiphany and with our theme for this day. And that Epiphany moments concept will carry itself throughout this Epiphany season.
Thank you, Phil. John Calpine, could we hear a little bit about the other readings for the day? We'll focus on Titus chapter 3 for our sermon text, but could you give us a little reminder of what the first reading and the gospel are today?
Sure, and glad to be here. The readings are really quite nice and tight again. So thanks to those that have chosen these set of readings. The first lesson is a Bible history story, 1 Samuel chapter 16, the choosing of David. And if you take a look at the readings, it combines any number of things. The whole business of identity here, obviously David is identified as the king. You have the whole anointing, so baptism with water, David with oils, the coming of the Spirit. It says after David was anointed, the Spirit came. And then too, this whole business of my identity isn't my choice, but the Lord's choice. And very clearly, God chooses David. So it's got a number of themes that really pick up on what the Titus reading and the gospel lesson lay before us, but in a Bible history context. And the gospel lesson is Jesus' baptism. We're in the series that emphasizes Luke's gospel. So you get a little bit of John's ministry, and then a portion of the gospel is cut out, and then back to Jesus' ministry. But again, you have just a very visible identifier. Jesus is the Christ now, literally the anointed one. I think Luther makes mention of at his baptism, Jesus becomes the Christ in a very literal way. So that identity, he's definitely chosen from the creation of the world, chosen to be the one who would be the Christ. And now we see that very visibly, anointed also by the Spirit, and set apart for that work. So there's a wonderful tightness here to the lessons, which all have some reference to some anointing, and that identity, who you become by the Lord's choice.
Thank you. Let's go then to the recommended sermon text for today, which is Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Sam Degner, Sam, could you take us through a couple of points that might be worthwhile for preachers to highlight as they think about preaching this text?
Sure. Just a quick reminder of the context. Paul's writing to Titus, left him on Crete, to straighten some things out. A lot of challenges doctrinally, sanctification-wise, with the people on Crete. The whole chapter previous to this one, really, a lot of sanctification for specific groups, old women, old men, young men, slaves. And yet it's woven together with justification. You have that Christmas Eve text from chapter 2, 11 to 14, talks about the grace of God appearing to all people. Now we're going to have that same verb in the text we're looking at today. So we're thinking of Jesus showing up on the scene and how that changes us and how that changes the way that we live. So between that appearing section and this one, an encouragement for Titus to remind people to obey the government, to do what's good, to be gentle. And then right before these verses, a description of what we were like before. I think it's important that Paul says we were and not you, which I suppose you could have focused on the people of Crete and the background they came from, but we used to be foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, malice, envy, hating, and hating one another. And now we're different. So talking about that identity that we have, it's been a complete change in us. So we're different because, again, Jesus showed up. And so the grace of God appeared for us. Didn't just show up in this world, but has also then come to us personally through the Spirit. Maybe just a couple of notes about the text itself. Some echoes from Ezekiel 36, when God talks about separating his people and cleansing them and giving them a new heart. We also have, of course, the work of the Trinity so clearly here. You've got justification and sanctification woven together. You have Jesus first appearing then looking ahead to his second appearing. You have objective and subjective justification, sort of all in these verses. A couple of places where maybe people will disagree a little bit about interpretations, just so you're aware as you're doing your study and maybe reading commentaries. One might be about as far as when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, is that appearing in the person of Jesus, appearing to us personally. I think the verb that's used and the way it reflects what's in the previous chapter, it is talking about Jesus coming up, showing up in this world. Great fit for the Epiphany season. And yet, very quickly, he pivots to what that means then and how he comes to us personally. So the obvious connection is there. We like to separate things, dogmatically in our minds, but it's all part of the same package of he saved us. And then also the saved us through washing, rebirth, renewal by the Holy Spirit. So there, that string of modifiers, how that's pieced together, or how you interpret that. There may be three different ways to look at it. One would be he saved us through the washing of, and then rebirth and renewal are just together, and they're kind of saying the same thing by the Holy Spirit. Some other people take it. He saved us through, and there are two things, the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, obviously related. Another way to kind of split that, and you can look up an essay by Dr. John Brugge on the seminary website. He sees a chiasm there. There's a chiastic arrangement. So the idea then is kind of reflecting what you have in John 3. He saved us through a washing and the Holy Spirit. And of course, the washing gives rebirth and the Holy Spirit gives regeneration. In the end, there's not a whole lot of difference as far as the main takeaway or for your preaching. But just so you're aware as you're reading the commentaries about that or as you're thinking about it in your own study. Finally, we have sort of all of the questions answered about how we're say about salvation, right? The who, the what, the how, the when, the why, the for what, all in a few verses.
Thank you. Yeah, such a rich text here, and thanks for pointing out some of the highlights, Sam. As we think about law and gospel, this is maybe one where things kind of jump out at us, at least the gospel themes. There's so many and so rich in these few verses. But getting back to maybe preaching the law from this text or this context, how would you go about doing that? Or ideas for preachers there? Phil or John, any suggestions how would you would approach preaching the law prior to this strong gospel? John, would you like to go first?
Sure. But so hopefully don't miss just the obvious, not because of righteous things we have done. So Paul kind of hands you the law right there on a plate. And so it's pretty easy just to look at that and say, well, okay, here's a law message. I'm not saved by how good I am. So we get a little bit big for our britches sometimes. And your emphasis here is on my identity, who I am. You're maybe not as you're not as good as you think you are. Paul and other, we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. If you're again going with the whole theme of identity, it's not quite so clear in the text, but don't forget who you are. So if we want to live in our baptism, there might be some law there where we say, well, we it's a one-time event, happened a long time ago, and I tend to forget that that's who I am. And so that continued living that identity that I've been given. So that might be two places I would go. As Professor Degner mentioned, don't forget verse 3, which gives you some really easy places to go and say, this is what we were. That gives you some pretty specific places to go as far as the law is concerned.
Right, Phil.
Yeah, I can echo John's great thoughts there about the law, but such a natural tendency for each of us. I guess if we're preaching to sinner saints, maybe some unbelievers visiting church, but otherwise, generally, sinner saints, the daily wrestling with the sinful nature, to be apathetic, to be lazy, and to start thinking worldly thoughts and to identify with worldly things. So, again, picking up as everyone else is on the identity thing, to look for worldly things for how I find approval from others or value, and even, for purpose. But these totally redirect me that in my baptism, I have a new identity in Christ, and maybe an ongoing thing that we can also take opportunity to daily drown our sinful nature in repentance. Again, fighting the sinful nature's desire to just be lazy and apathetic and let it be. It's a one-time thing, but baptism is an ongoing, lifelong blessing to us where we can daily find regeneration and renewal, right? It's a one-time thing, but it's also an ongoing thing that we daily drown our sinful nature. We daily understand the purpose that we have, which is a little bit in verse 7, with a henna clause there, so that having been made righteous, having been justified, we have something different now. We have hope. We're heirs. We have something to look forward to. And that's not of this world or in this world, but out of this world. Because Christ came into the world to redeem us from it. So again, just echoing those same kind of thoughts, I think we're set up nicely with the identity concept for this series for Epiphany, and there's some really good law points we can pick up out of that.
And I was, it's been mentioned, verse 3, the context there. I was thinking when our section for the day begins with "He saved us," it kind of prompts the question, from what? And verse 3 has spelled that out in numerous ways. It's kind of like, if someone begins a conversation with you by saying, "Good news, the judge has decided to wipe it all off my record," you naturally ask, "Well, what? What was that?" Or, "The surgeon says they got it all." Well, okay, what did they get? And so, he saved us just by inference. You could point back to verse 3 and say, this was and would be our complete identity without God's intervention, what is described there in verse 3. And we still see, little eruptions of that past identity, the sinful nature that we kill it and it refuses to stay dead, popping up in our lives over and over again.
I think maybe there's a could be a tendency to preach just against sin broadly, but just to go back to three, and your people in your congregation, Paul's given you a nice little list there, and the list is fairly specific if we want to get specific with our law, and to take one or two of those things that you think maybe are things that burrs in the saddle of your people, take a look at that list and maybe pick one or two of those out. So that the law preaching becomes a little bit more specific than just broadly sin in general. Paul's given you a list. Take a look at it.
Sure. When it comes to preaching the gospel from this text, sometimes my question is, well, where in the text do you find openings to preach the gospel? With this text, it's kind of where don't you find the gospel? So, my question regarding the gospel is, how do you go about proclaiming, any one of these words that Paul uses is so rich with gospel thoughts. How do you go about proclaiming the gospel that is in this text with so much of it to handle? Ideas there for preachers that you might share? Maybe focusing in on that identity aspect, or what do you think, Phil?
I love in Luther's commentary on this, the very first sentence commenting on verse 4 is, "This is a beautiful text, period." And he's very right. I mean, just so rich with the gospel, of course, as you just said. I think in the newer commentary that was released by Professor David Valesky on the pastoral epistles, he really sets it up nicely with an outline about the gospel. It's the first part is what God did. The second part is God's delivery system. Obviously, the word baptism, right, through the Holy Spirit. And then he's got as a third part the final result, the ultimate hope that we have, the eternal life. And so maybe thinking about gospel in three ways there, what God did on his own, how he brings it to us personally, and then what it finally gives to us. I'll just add one more thought too, that joining Luther and thinking this is so beautiful. I love all the extra lengths that Paul goes to here, right? He could have just said in verse 4, when Jesus came, he saved us. But he adds all these layers to it, right? Whether the generosity of God, the loving kindness is how he describes this, the philanthropy, right? The love of humans that he has, or the plosios in verse 6 there, richly poured out, all these words that just highlight the magnificence of God's love and grace for us, layer upon layer upon layer, highlighting what God did on his own, right? Strong contrast, Allah, not because of what we have done, but rather it's because of his mercy. So I could just say what Luther said is a beautiful text, period.
It certainly is, John.
I think a couple of things. I think you hook to me, I would hook it to baptism, right? So you have all these things: saved, mercy, abundantly, justified. These are all just big Bible words, but the hook that Paul gives us is the born again and renewal. Something's the pollen and the ana. Something's happened for you a second time. You're born again. You've been renewed, and that's baptism, the washing. So you hook it to washing, and then I think, if I get onto YouTube, I'm annoyed by having to watch the little video clip of the advertisement before I get to what I want to do. But they get 5 seconds, and then I can skip it. So 5 seconds they have to impact me, and then I press skip. And I think 5 seconds is about how long it takes for me to baptize somebody. The actual baptism isn't that long. And then look at all these things that Paul says came along with that. That there all this life of sin that we've just talked about, and that Paul's listed, and we've kind of hammered that home and made that comfortable, uncomfortable, and then in 5 seconds, this this absolute rush of things comes in the most gentle way. This, I think somewhere I had read that that early word, Christotes, is kindness without an edge. And while baptism is kindness without an edge, right? It's mm-hmm. it's a deep surgery without, with just the wonderful water and word of God. And in those 5 seconds, your life and eternity has changed. And that's, wow, that to then to bring in all of what that means, that's grace, that's justification, that's mercy, that's the gift of the Spirit, that's connection with Jesus Christ, all these things in this, in these 5 seconds. What a blessing.
Right, right. Yeah, there's some good notes also in the foundation materials, just addressing the doubts people have. Maybe I'm getting kind of an application here, but you know, for those who think too highly of themselves, these verses say, no, your identity is founded not in your works in righteousness, but in Christ's work. But to those who think they are worthless, you know, these verses speak this powerful gospel that, no, that's not you at all, that you are loved and valued and saved and heirs and all these things. So preachers can check out those notes as well. Moving into that kind of appropriation, application, bringing these truths home to people. I mean, we've been doing that already in our discussion, but further thoughts kind of on applying these truths or connecting them to people's lives. What would you suggest for preachers?
Thoughts, you know, this is that opportunity to live, to preach about baptism. I'm not going to fault the preachers I grew up with. I don't know that I was ever really driven back to my baptism in preaching. Maybe I was, and I was just dull. But you have just a yearly opportunity to bring the fourth part of baptism really into focus. So I would hope that people might use the remembrance of baptism rite as the confession of faith, and really make this a special Sunday in that way. But it gives you that yearly opportunity to, as we said before, not just think of my baptism as that one time event that happened a long time ago and has no impact on me today, but that I get to live in it every day, and it impacts me every day. I think that's it's a great Sunday for that application to come across.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, makes me who I am. Yeah. Further thoughts kind of for application or extending this into the lives of listeners? How about verse 7? Or that's one thing you could mention. The passive participle there, having been justified, you know, we become heirs and have the hope of eternal life. Phil, you mentioned it before, I think, the hope and the life and the heir status we've got. Suggestions for working with those, perhaps, applying those? Phil, any ideas there for taking those?
I was going to say something else. I think Sam had a comment. I'll let Sam go in just a second.
Oh, okay.
I'll say one last thing. Maybe incorporating that verse 7, so not just specifically about it, but I guess I was going to say to your original question, you know, application thoughts of, again, how marvelously not only the text is applied to our lives and rich with gospel, but how it connects, of course, to what we're talking about that day. It's the baptism of our Lord. And it was not exactly clear who Jesus is, probably, as he was walking up to the riverbank. And not many people knew anything special about him, but it sure was clear after that baptism day, right, when the Spirit descended and lighting on him and the Father spoke. And in a far different way, we were really nothing special at all, brought to the font in any way. But it sure was made clear after, when the sign of the cross touched head and heart and the heavens opened and the Father said, this is my son, this is my daughter whom I love, I'm putting my name on them. And just for us to, I think, tie also richly and deeply into the baptism of our Lord, right? He's the one who made that water what it is. He's the one that gives it that power. He's the one that accomplished that gospel victory that's transferred over to us and then that marks us with his cross. So to your verse 7 question then, I mean, that really is the hope that we have, because we have this identity given to us in the Christ, because we are christened and anointed in him. We now have something that we otherwise would not have, right? This inheritance and the hope that most of the world does not have. And just what a wonderful thing that is.
Thank you. Yeah, Sam, I'm sorry I missed you before, but
No, it's okay. I like what you said, Phil, the connection with Christ and with the triune God. And so you have the Trinity present at Jesus' baptism. You have the Trinity mentioned here, our triune God at work in saving us. You could make a good connection there. And I appreciated John's comment about the fourth part of baptism and the ongoing impact that it has for us. You know, that just thinking of the context of this again in the letter, it's surrounded by sanctification encouragements, the verses that come right before it and right after. So I think it's valid for the preacher to explore that. So much beautiful gospel here, and that gospel just it has to change us. It does change us. What Jesus did for us changes us. So even though he saved, this is a past thing. When Jesus came and when the Spirit came, he saved us, but that has ongoing implications for us in the way that we live. And the way that the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to kind of weave those two things together in Titus maybe is a good example for preachers as we share this with our people. You know, we don't have to separate out, here's where we have the justification, here's the sanctification, but letting the two hang out closely together as we encourage that sanctification, so that the identity and what Jesus did is always right there too.
Right. Yeah, when God alters our identity and makes us gives us this new status and makes us new people, it's only natural then we live out those new identities in gratitude to him, right? We are live as the people he has made us to be, right? Further thoughts on application or illustrations or anything? John?
There's, you know, you don't want to mix too many metaphors and you have so many rich Bible words here. Maybe just let them have their day. But I think it's Harold Zinkbio makes a good point in one of his books about the identifier for the early Christian church was the fish, and fish live in water, and the water that we live in is our baptism. So if you're looking for some illustration there, right, this is who I identify as now. In the early Christian church, I identified as the fish, and you can research that history. But then that which we live in is our baptism. That's the water that gives us daily life and breath. So there's maybe an illustration that can come home. Another thing I thought of is we give out baptismal banners and baptismal certificates, and I know some families that put those on the wall of their children in their children's bedrooms as a reminder of that new birth and that renewal. That thing that was maybe even more important than their actual birth certificate was their rebirth certificate. So again, just an illustration of maybe how some have kept that in the forefront of their minds.
Yeah. A lot of opportunities for reminding people of the centrality of baptism, just to who we are, and keeping that in front of our eyes. Possible ideas for themes, or as you kind of unite all these ideas together into one. I guess I'll start. I've got one suggestion, one that I've used before, and that is baptism, an epiphany that reveals. And then I had three parts, who we were, who God is, and who we are now. So an epiphany that reveals who we were, who God is, who we are now. Pretty much connecting all the things we've been talking about to one of those three sections. So the idea being that in Jesus' baptism, his identity is revealed. In our baptism, our identity is revealed. Other suggestions or possibilities? I think, John, did you mention you have one?
Oh,
or
I
more
think
than
there's
one?
Directions you can go. So if you want the identity theme, and then maybe connecting it a little bit, since it's going to be pretty fresh in the new year, and people are thinking about New Year's resolutions, so on and so forth, you can have something along the lines of live the new you. And then it would again be the source and the means and the purpose, picking up a little bit on David Valesky's commentary there with that kind of division. Or maybe something similar, live as a loved one or live as one loved. And they're similar, but I went with parts unexpected. Boy, there's some commentator made the comment, you know, you have the death that starts it out, but, and you expect, you know, we were lousy, but what happened when God said, away with you? Oh, nope, but he saved us. So unexpected. I'm a loved one. That's unexpected. It's undeserved. And then the inheritance, it's unbelievable what I get at the end. So those would hopefully pick up on some of the identity theme. One that's maybe a little bit more overtly identifying, and this maybe captures a current culture. You get to live his truth. So not, I know there's a lot of people, you know, live your truth. Well, no, you get to live your truth, his truth, the fact of it, who you've been made in the washing, and then the result, picking up on that last verse. And then maybe one last one, again with the identity. You're not who you think you are. It's better and it's best. So picking up on the final inheritance. Mm-hmm. I toyed with a three-part one there, but I don't necessarily like the law gospel parts. But part one could be it's worse. You're worse than you think you are. Part two could be it's better, because of baptism. And then it's best, the sure hope of heaven. So those are some things that just kind of toyed around, trying to connect the theme of the whole series and the theme of the day. So letting identity really move me in where the theme went.
Great, great. Further ideas or suggestions, or I'll open up anything we haven't touched on. Phil?
I haven't as of late been as strictly doing a theme with specific, you know, one, two, or three parts, whatever kind of preaching. Certainly a theme, though. So the one that sticks out to me, I guess, is the phrase that the whole text before us hinges on, and that's that he saved us. You know, the first part is kind of an introduction to that thought, when the kindness and whatever of God appeared, and not because of us. And then the henna clause at the end is kind of the result. So the central thought of this text is he saved us. So I think I preached with that theme once, and I might do that again, probably ending up with a lot of the similar thoughts that John just mentioned underneath it, but maybe not quite as structured as I guess my more recent preaching style. But I like that he saved us phrase, directing and, you know, highlighting the Christ for us thought of the text.
Excellent. Great ideas. All right. Well, if there's nothing further, let's turn it over to preachers then to work with this, as Luther called it, an excellent text. We're not disagreeing, I don't think, at all with him. A lot to work with here, but God bless you, preachers, as you proclaim this rich gospel and the good news that in baptism, through God's work, we have a brand new identity to live each day.